Well, we're glad to have Brother Bob Ellis with us tonight. And he is working with the military through our chaplaincy programs and having a great deal of success with it, too, in spite of the way things have been going in the military concerning those things. And we're glad to be part of his ministry, having part of our ministry. He'll share some of those things with you as he comes to preach for us. Ms. Ellis, would you stand, please? Good to have you. And I believe your niece, maybe, or his niece, with us tonight. We're so glad you could be with us, and God bless you. Give him a hand for welcome. Thank you. So, brother, you're ready to preach? You come. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Weaver. It's a joy and a privilege and an honor to be here tonight to share an update on our ministry and share the Word of God. I was thinking, sitting here, it's good that there's a church open tonight around here. You know, I was thinking, 20 years ago, I would have staked my life on some men in Pensacola that never shut the doors on Sunday night. But they're closed tonight. And sad day we're living in. Thank God for men, churches that are standing by the stuff, doing what God's called us to do. First off, I want to say thank you for your faithful support of our ministry. You started supporting us in May of 1998. One of the first churches that started to support us, among the first five that started supporting us when I started this ministry, was Worth Baptist Church. Appreciate your support. Like I said, you've been faithful. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are laborers together with God. And I'm thankful it's his ministry, and he permits us to be a part of his ministry in many different ways. And certainly ours is a different type ministry, but God's honored and blessed. Let me say before I forget, we have prayer cards on the table in the foyer. If you do not have one, feel free to take one. And let me say, with the way things are now, we're running low, just one per family, please. And let me say this, the toys there on the table are for the children to play with, not just for them to look at and beg you if they can touch them. They can play with them. We just ask that after it's over with and before you leave, the airplanes land back on the table, the ships back in the harbor, and the other vehicles back on land up there, okay? The only thing that's to leave the building is the prayer cards. The New Testaments are just samples of literature things our chaplains have to pass out to the men and women they minister to in the military. I'm a missionary, my wife and I, missionary to the military, not in the military. I was in the military during the Vietnam conflict. Didn't see active duty. I was 6 years in the Alabama National Guard while I was in Bible college. But I recruit chaplains. I recruit chaplains to serve in the military representing independent fundamental Baptists. Do this primarily on our independent fundamental Christian college and seminary campuses. Have been at it about 17 and a half years now. And I've seen approximately 70 young men surrender to the chaplaincy ministry. That's your ministry too. You know, you've supported us. You've made it possible that we can crisscross the country visiting these colleges and seminaries. And 70 young men have surrendered to the chaplaincy. And many of them, most of them, are in the military today as chaplains. We have several in the pipeline that's doing their educational requirements, college and seminary, and looking forward to the chaplaincy ministry. Most of the recruiting does take place on our Bible college campuses. Last September, we were at Baptist College of Ministry in Menomonee Falls, Wisconsin. A young man came up to me, reintroduced himself, and said, "Brother Ellis, 3 years ago, I was a freshman. You were here at the college, and for the first time I heard about the chaplaincy ministry. I had some questions. I became interested in the chaplaincy ministry. I'd never heard about it before, an opportunity for a young man God had called to preach, to go in the military as a chaplain." And you stressed that conversation that since I was just a freshman, you told me very plainly there was nothing I could do as far as getting in the chaplaincy until I had a 4-year college degree. But you also stressed the thing that I was to do until I became a senior and graduated was to pray and make sure this is where God wanted me. I have been praying for 3 years. I am convinced that the chaplaincy is where God wants me. And so I told him to get his application into us during this school year and come in June to our annual fellowship meeting where he meets with our commission on chaplains for personal interview before we agree to endorse him. That was on a Friday. On Sunday night, we were at Bethel Baptist in Schaumburg, Illinois. They're another supporting church many years. Gave an update, preached. We were standing by the table in the vestibule of the church, and a young man came up to me. Said, "Brother Ellis, God spoke to my heart tonight, and I'm convinced he wants me in the chaplaincy." He already has his Bible college degree as undergraduate and an MDiv that they must have. He said, "When I was in college and seminary, I gave some thought to it. Had some passing interest in it, but just never really pursued it." But he said, "While you were talking tonight, while you were sharing the chaplaincy ministry, God definitely spoke to me and said, this is where I want you to spend your life." I said, "What does your wife think about it?" He says, "She doesn't know anything about it. She was in the nursery that Sunday night. They had not had a chance to talk about it." And he said, "That's the conversation we're going to have on the way home, that God's called me to the chaplaincy." And he did. In just a few weeks, he got his application into the home office and was scheduled to be at our winter board meeting in Atlanta in mid-February. And if you follow the news, you know what happened in Atlanta in mid-February. Everything froze over, and we couldn't get there, and he couldn't get there. So we didn't get to interview him, but I'm confident that he'll be with us in June for the annual fellowship meeting and go through the interview process. And on it goes as we crisscross the country. Young men respond to the chaplaincy ministry. The chaplaincy is an exciting ministry. Let me say this, another part of our ministry, as we do crisscross the country, we go near a military base where a chaplain we endorse, and the ecclesiastical endorsement is an absolute must for a young man to go in the military as a chaplain. They cannot get in without it. We have been authorized by the Department of Defense to endorse Independent Fundamental Baptist. I'm with the with this ministry, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. And so we visit these chaplains. We go near where they're serving. And that's been a blessing to us. We go seeking to be a blessing and an encouragement to them. But they've been a blessing to us as we've met their families and spent time fellowshipping together and hearing of their ministries. And but that's another part of our ministry. And then the third part is acquainting churches such as yours, our Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, about the chaplaincy ministry. It's a ministry that fundamentalism has ignored or did ignore for many, many years. We simply did not understand it. And had some false information about the chaplaincy, therefore we did not promote it. So it's been a blessing to speak to churches, and everywhere I go, folks said, "You know, you've opened my eyes tonight. I did not understand, didn't realize the liberty that the chaplains have to minister in the military." The chaplain is a pastor in uniform. What the pastor does in civilian life, the chaplain does in the military. Of course, there's preaching. Let me say this, at that point, they have total liberty to preach the gospel in the military. It's against the law for anyone to tell a young chaplain going in. They're primarily the ones that get pressure from senior officers that are ungodly or ungodly senior chaplains to don't rock the boat, you know, don't step on anybody's toes, don't make anybody mad, don't upset anybody, or you might not get promoted. But never anyone puts pressure on another chaplain about what he should say and shouldn't say. They have stepped over the bounds of their authority, and there are ways to deal with that. I don't have time to go into all that. But they have total liberty to preach the gospel. Through the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, we have 17 chaplains on active duty tonight. We have 18 serving reserve units and 10 or 12, like I said, in the pipeline, finishing up their educational requirements. That doesn't equal the 70. Some of the chaplains, we endorse police chaplains, hospital, prison, and so forth and so on, fire department, and some of those have gone into those areas of ministry. My primary emphasis is the military chaplaincy. And some have gone with other good endorsing agency. And I don't regret that. I'm just glad they're in the military, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. But our chaplains have had absolutely no opposition in ministry. None whatsoever have they had in ministry. One thing, they are well qualified before we agree to endorse them. They are ready to become a chaplain in the military. They are hard workers. They show up every day on time, and they're not drunk. And some of you have been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. Literally, they do not mind getting their hands dirty if it's necessary in a project that's going on during the daytime. They're faithful men, and they serve their commanding officers well, and they're appreciated for their ministry. And like I said, they've just had no opposition in ministry. Freedom to preach the gospel. Also, I've shared this before, but also the matter of praying in Jesus' name. Those that are, again, veterans, you understand that everything in the military runs by a regulation. It's down on paper, every job, how it's done, who, where, when, and all about it. There is no official regulation that says a chaplain cannot pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chaplain has to use his head, though. Has to be smart. He must separate ministry functions from military functions. A ministry function is a chapel service on Sunday morning, a Bible study during the week when it's convenient for those men and women he's serving to gather for a Bible study, wedding, a funeral. Those type things are ministry functions. The doors are open. Anyone that wants to can come. No one is forced to go to church on Sunday morning. In the military, well, there's one exception. Some of the guys in boot camp, I know when I was in boot camp, they didn't ask us. They just lined us up one Sunday morning and marched us to the chapel twice while I was there. Thankful, though I did not get to meet the chaplain, I heard the gospel all my life. He was a man of God. He preached the gospel. Those two Sundays I heard him. But they're in church by their own free will. They're at the Bible study by their own free will. And so that's a ministry function. A military function is where individuals are in a room, are gathered outside, and they have no choice about being there. They are told to be there, commanded to be there, certain day, certain time, and they know that life is easier if they show up. And so they're there, not of their own free will. That's a military function. I was privileged to visit with one of our chaplains at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, several years ago. He was with an airborne unit. In fact, he was airborne himself, qualified to jump, and would jump with his unit. But he had hurt his foot a jump or two before that and wasn't quite ready to jump again. But he wanted me to see the jump process. So we went to what they call the green ramp. It's just a big barn, a big building where they put the parachutes on. And folks are there to check and make sure they're on right. And most everyone there was almost ready to board the airplane. And Greg Odiorn was his name. He got up on the table, introduced himself. I'm Chaplain Greg Odiorn. Most of you do not know me. You're not in my unit. But part of my unit is here to jump today. I want to have a word of prayer with you before you board the airplane, go out to the jump zone. One thing, he didn't stop there. He said, I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. I pray from that perspective. When he prayed for the jump process, that no one would be injured, There would be no problems. Nothing happened that would in any way hurt anyone. He didn't preach to them in his prayer. He was there to pray for safety for the men and women jumping. That's what he did. A lot of preachers in a captive audience like that would have taken 10 or 15 minutes to preach to them under the guise of praying. And in that situation, they'd have been in trouble. But he prayed for safety and closed his prayer in Jesus' name. No one said a thing. They knew where he was coming from, who he was, and he prayed for the occasion. Dr. Vaughn, president of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, is a unique individual, has a way of just disarming people in conversation right up front and gets people to talk. A couple of years ago, he was at MacDill Air Force Base in Tampa, Florida, at Central Command Headquarters for some ceremony for somebody there. And afterwards, they had refreshment. He found himself standing in line by a two-star general in the Air Force. In the conversation, Dr. Bone said, "Sir, you're in a group of people wherever. Someone prays and closes their prayer in Jesus' name. Does it really offend you?" His reply was, "When it comes from the heart, it never offends." And they can pick out the phonies real quick. They know who's real and who's not. And so, you know, in spite of what you're hearing on the radio, and things are happening in the military, I don't deny that. But remember, folks, that the national news media, the main sources for news, rarely get it right in anything. About 99% of the time, they're wrong. I mean, they have their agenda, and if it doesn't match their agenda, one, you're not going to hear about it, and then two, they're going to make it fit into their agenda, what they're saying. And so you really cannot trust the national news media. In 2011, the Don't Ask, Don't Tell was repealed for the military. There again, it's had absolutely no effect on our chaplains, this Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Where the rubber has hit the road on that issue, in 2012, the first full calendar year that had been repealed, there were 26,000 sexual assaults in the military. 14,000 of those were male on male. Now, you'll never hear that on the news. That does not fit their agenda. But that's where that issue is playing out right now in our military. Last year, the Supreme Court struck down the Defense of Marriage Act. All three of the chief chaplains, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marine Corps, and Coast Guards under the Department of the Navy, they sent emails to the endorsers, to leadership, senior chaplains in the military, so forth. All of them said, "We are not going to force a chaplain to do anything contrary to the doctrinal position of his endorsing agency." One of our chaplains, Gary Fisher, is at the chaplaincy school now in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, in leadership position there, training young chaplains. And after that had taken place, I saw him, and he told me, he put it like this. He said, "Bob, the chiefs have dug in their heels, and they're not going to give and destroy the diversity of the chaplaincy. They're not going to require a chaplain to do anything contrary, like I said, to his endorsing agency or his personal doctrinal, his beliefs and positions on things like that." And so with that, that was encouraging, and up to this point, it has been true. As I've said, the fly in the ointment on that one is our commander-in-chief, and he could reverse that. And so, you know, need to be much in prayer. One, for his salvation. If he genuinely come to know Christ as his Savior, a lot of things would change. Need to pray for his salvation, and then that he'll just let this go. And retired Navy chaplain Wayne Bly, his last active duty assignment, he was chief of chaplains for the Joint Chiefs of Staff at the Pentagon. I called Wayne and said, what do you think is going to happen with this, with the commander-in-chief? And he said, that is really getting into the heart of First Amendment. And he said, as I see things, and he is very well connected at the Pentagon and in D.C. even yet, President Obama is not ready to tackle that, to get into that. And so thank the Lord for that. And our chaplains are going on great ministry, seeing souls saved every week in their ministry, having an impact in a great way. Our chaplains have to send in a quarterly report of their ministry. We want to know what's going on, where they are, kids being born, now they're beginning to have grandkids, and needs in the ministry, prayer request, and all of this. And the FBF publishes Frontline Magazine. Last year this time, one of our chaplains, he's an Air Guard chaplain, pastors down in Chandler, Arizona, Mike Sproul, was activated for 9 months. And halfway through his 9 months over in the war zone, he wrote an article for our magazine, Frontline, came out in September, October issue. And he gives an excellent article, it's an excellent article about the life of a chaplain being deployed. I just want to read some of this to you, far better than I can say it. And I'm watching the clock. It's still moving, and it'll be moving when I get done. But anyway, as the chaplain sits in his office in Central Asia, a special forces operator who is finishing up his 8th deployment walks in and immediately begins crying. Yes, crying. Having just landed our base just north of Afghanistan, he had called his wife. She asked if he was out of Afghanistan. When he said yes, she told him, good, because I need to tell you something now that you aren't there any longer. She went on, when you come home, I am all packed, and I'm leaving the 2 kids with you and divorcing you. You can take care of them, because after 8 deployments, I'm tired of being a single mom. It's your turn. On another day, a different special forces guy who has seen a lot of combat walks in and asks, chaplain, I am an atheist, but I know the world is just destroying itself. Can you give me any hope while respecting my belief that there is no God? How'd you like to answer that one? It goes on. Another day, a young man walks in crying. When I ask what's wrong, he says, chaps, I've been downrange for 4 months. My wife is strapped to a gurney where we're stationed in Germany because last night she tried to kill herself. He goes on, we need help, but I don't know where to start. Thank God there was a godly chaplain there when he asked those questions. And he writes on, the chaplain rises at 5 o'clock, usually does not get back to his room until 9 p.m. or later. He ministers to the most senior leadership on his base, as well as the lowest ranks. He ministers at every meal and while walking the roadway. He ministers in staff meetings, at his office, and at every morale wellness recreation facility. He ministers by preaching sermons, teaching Bible studies, conducting marriage enrichment seminars. As soon as he walks out of his room in the morning, he is on, and he doesn't shut off. Calls come in the night. Chaplain, we have a guy going home on emergency leave as his wife just died. Do you have any civilian clothes at the chapel so he can get on a commercial flight? The work that all pastors do is emotionally and physically draining, but deployed chaplaincy is like no other work a pastor would ever do. By God's grace, halfway through this deployment, my religious support team partner and I have seen 23 accept Christ as their Savior. 4.5 months, halfway through that 9 months, 23 had trusted Christ as their Savior. I'll be seeing Mike in about 2 weeks and want to get a further update on what else happened. But he goes on in this, in spite of the time difference and intense ministry tempo, the blessings of deployed chaplaincy abound. For example, remember the man who came into my office after 8 deployments with news of his wife leaving him with his 2 children. He found Christ in my office that day. recently he told me that when he came in, he was coming to a chaplain as a last resort. He explained that he hated God, cursed him every chance he got. After spending 2 hours with him that day, I gave him materials produced by the exchange. He came, that's a salvation and growth ministry literature. He came back the next day having finished all four lessons. We went over the lessons. When I asked him if there was anything preventing him from accepting Christ, he answered, fear. I was amazed that a man who had at close quarters killed the enemy both in Iraq and Afghanistan was afraid of the life-changing implications of accepting the Prince of Peace. What a ministry these guys have, these chaplains. Folks, they need your prayers. You know, put on your prayer list godly chaplains. Pray for them. We have the best, but there are other good ones out there. They're doing a great job. But they all need our prayers, that they'll stay true. They'll not compromise thinking it'll help them get promoted. But they'll know why God's put them there. Realize and keep that focus in mind. They're there to preach the gospel, minister our troops, and see them come to know Christ as their Savior. And best they can, get them started on a growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord. Pray for Sylvia and I as we crisscross the country. Wisdom as we talk to young men on these campuses. Safety as we travel. And God has richly blessed and met our needs. And I'll not take time to go into all of that tonight. We'll be out in the foyer after the service. We'll be glad to answer other questions, talk with you. But turn to in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Probably most of you here can quote verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the verse that God gave me as I was leaving the pastorate in 1997, getting ready to start this ministry. There, 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege, the honor of being here tonight. This church, Lord, that's faithfully been a part of my ministry for 17 years now. We appreciate it, Lord, and are grateful. Pray now, Lord, as we turn our thoughts to your word, give me liberty that I'd be able to share something that would encourage and instruct tonight. Help us all, Lord, that we'd listen carefully. The Holy Spirit might take your word, speak to our hearts, and use it in our hearts, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Like I said, this is the portion of Scripture, the verse that God gave me as I was leaving the pastorate, particularly the last phrase, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." No, excuse me, the last phrase, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But as I was thinking on the verse over the days, I got an outline out of it, and I want to share that with you. Very simple, that God showed me here. Number one, I see in this verse, the promises of God are safe. The first phrase, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." We serve a promise-keeping God today. Someone has said there are over 30,000 promises in the Word of God. There are people that come up with those facts, and I simply take their word for it. But I don't doubt it. But God's not forgotten a single promise He's made His children. 1 Kings 8:56, "There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." And I'm so thankful we serve a promise-keeping God tonight. We have the promise of His presence. Hebrews 13:5, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Aren't we blessed, thankful, these days we find ourselves, that God's there. He's true to His promise. He's not left us here to handle this all by ourselves, to face everything that we're facing these days in which we live. The promise of His presence is a real and precious promise. We have the promise of His return. John 14, 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, verse 9 is in the context of verse 4 and following, and saying in verse 4, some were questioning, where is the promise of His coming? Of course, the Apostle Peter, the other writers of Scripture, those early leaders of the church, they preached and taught the second coming of Jesus Christ, that it was imminent. It could happen at any time. Some years have gone by, 60, 65 or so. Folks are beginning to ask the question, you know, when's this promise going to take place? When's Jesus Christ coming back? God says He's not slack concerning His promise. He hadn't forgot it. And He will come back. What a day that will be. You know, as I talk to folks across the country, and inevitably the conversation will turn to the mess our country's in, the mess the world's in. And I say, the only hope is the rapture. That's the only real hope we have, is that Jesus Christ comes back. And what a day that will be. Looking forward to that. And folks, it will happen.
Amen.
And if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you've never come to the place in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not ready for Him to come back. Before this service is over, you need to make your way to this altar. Talk to the staff here. Some others that would and be glad to take the Word of God and show you and help you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. For after He comes, you've said under the gospel, there is no other opportunity. It's only hell then in your future. You need to settle this matter about your eternal destination and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. For He is coming back for those that are ready for His coming, those that have trusted Him as their Savior. Then we have the promise of His provisions. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, that's an interesting verse. A lot of folks quote it, in my personal opinion, really do not have the right to quote it. For that promise was made to a mission-minded church. The churches at Galatia, Thessalonica, and Philippi, those that helped the Apostle Paul in his ministry, his earthly ministry, while he was here, they supported him, they shared with what they had so he could do what God had called him to do. God says, you help get the gospel out. You support my servants that are faithfully preaching the gospel, getting the gospel to the ends of the earth, and I will meet your needs. He'll take care of us. And I've found that true. I have found that true. Just last fall, in fact, we were at Lisbon Baptist Temple, there in Lisbon, Ohio, and getting ready to leave, and had to move our RV, this motorhome setting, I think it's that way. You know, that's ours. That's what God's given us to travel in. We thank the Lord for it. It's been a real blessing. But I had to move it from where we had parked it over to another building to put water in the fresh water tank. And as the water was going in, I was walking around looking at the motorhome and saw a slit, not a slit, but a crack about that long in the left front tire. You could look in and see the cord in the tire. I knew we couldn't go on the road with that. So I called the pastor and said, is there a tire dealer in this little town that can handle that big equipment? And he says, yes, there is. Less than 2 miles from the church, there's a tire store. He handles big equipment. And beyond that, he genuinely knows Christ as his Savior. He loves the Lord, loves God's people. One, you can trust him, and he'll treat you right. Well, we went over there and wound up putting 6 tires on that motorhome. And figured if one was bad, probably the rest were near being bad also, and you just simply do not want one to blow on a rig like that. Just not the best experience to have. So we put 6 new tires on it. One thing, they'd finished the work. We went in. His wife was the secretary there, the bookkeeper, chatted with them during the day while they were taking care of it. We went in to tell them bye. She handed Sylvia an envelope. Said, don't open this until you leave here. Now, he had given us a 10% discount on the total bill. And she had placed a $50 bill in that envelope to help us. But about 5 or 6 days before that, one of our supporting churches in the Chicago area, we didn't know we was going to need tires. They certainly didn't know. But beyond their regular monthly support, they sent an extra $2,000. They'd come in. We saw it at the end of the month. I began to look at the date we got the tires, the date the check got to the office. You know, it was a week, 10 days before we ever knew we needed tires. $2,000. Called our pastor at home. Happened to be a Wednesday afternoon. I didn't plan it like that. But just giving an update where we were, and we were still safe and healthy. And I told him about the tires. And he said, our mission offering tonight, and everything comes in on Wednesday night, if it's not designated, goes to missions. He said, we'll give that offering toward the purchase of those tires for you. A little over $400. Those 6 tires cost Sylvia and I around $200 out of the $2,600 total. You know, God meets our needs. Whenever we are honoring Him and to the best of our ability, we're doing what He would have us do. The promise of provisions. Second thing I see in the verse is the patience of God is sure. Middle phrase, but is long-suffering to us. He's patient in salvation. How many of you here tonight, the very first opportunity you had, you heard the gospel, you understood that you were lost, God loved you, Christ died for you. If you'd trust Him, He'd save you. First opportunity, you trusted Christ as your Savior. How many here tonight? 2, 3, 4, you know, half a dozen, 10, maybe 12. For the rest of us, aren't we glad that God was patient, gave us opportunity after opportunity until we were willing to bow our knee and come on His terms and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? He's patient in salvation. He's patient in service. I started pastoring while I was still in Bible college. I don't necessarily recommend that, but I know God led. And the mid-60s was a different day than it is today. God bless. But I had been sitting where you were sitting since I was 4 years old, hearing some of the best preachers in America during the late 40s through the 50s and early 60s. But it's different up here than it is out there. And I made some mistakes. Fell flat on my face in some areas. I think if I'd have been God after 3 or 4 months of that, He'd have said, okay, boy, I've had enough. Get out of the way. I'll get somebody to do it and do it right. But He was patient. And I trust I'm not making the same mistakes today that I was making back there 40-some years ago when I started pastoring. Also, there were some patient people in that church too. It takes patient people too for pastors to get started, young men in the ministry. And there were some saints there that had walked with the Lord a good while, and they were patient also. But He's patient in service. Let me say, maybe you're a new Christian, young Christian, and you've really not started getting involved in ministries through the local church, whatever it might be. Pastor Weaver will come to you at some point and say, we have this job and want you to consider, filling this place that we have a need of someone to do something. You can be assured that He has observed you and He has prayed about it. And He's confident that you can do it. Your first response will probably be, I've never done that. I don't know if I can do it. But He'll be patient with you. As you grow and learn how to do it and mature, and then later as you stay here, take on other responsibilities in the church, your pastor will be patient. But God will be patient too as you step out and start serving Him through the local church. And I encourage you to do that when that day arises. The third thing I see in the verse is the purpose of God is simple. Last phrase, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I never cease to be amazed at the theological gymnastics some go through to try to make the Bible say something else. Now, to put that down in Deep South language, is twisting Scripture. To try to make it say God means something else besides what He said. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That excludes no one. It includes everyone that's ever lived on this earth. Both Testaments teach that. Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Many other scriptures we could refer to that says the same thing. It's God's desire that every person born into this life have the opportunity to hear the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Without doing harm to the Word of God, the character of God, we can say evangelism is the heart of God. Missions is the heart of God. And it's to be our heart. That's why Jesus Christ came, was crucified, buried, and rose again, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission before he went back to his Father to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The church is on earth with the responsibility of reaching the world with the gospel, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your pastor believes that. This church believes that. That's why you have the mission program you do. You have the outreach into your local area that you do, because we believe the Word of God. We take God at His Word. You know, missions is a responsibility of every Christian. An introduction to missions, my first year in Bible college at Tennessee Temple, professor more than once made the statement, every saved person is a missionary, and every unsaved person is a mission field. And that's accurate. That's proper theology. Bible doesn't put it in those words exactly, but that's what God means. That if we're saved, name the name of Jesus Christ, we're to be concerned about those that are unsaved and try to reach them with the gospel. Mark 16:15, I like that rendition. We want to use that word of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I like it. It's short and simple. Go applies to every Christian. Some go around the corner. Some go around the world. But that word go applies to all saved people. Beyond that, we're to pray for laborers to go, and for provision and protection. And then we're to give, that those God calls to go to the ends of the earth can have the means to do so through tithes and offerings to the local church and through faith promise missions. You know what God instructs or commands us to do, He provides the means whereby we may do it. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every saved person can be obedient to that verse by being in a member and in proper fellowship, actively involved and giving to a local, independent, fundamental Baptist church. They can be obedient to that verse to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Certainly, He doesn't call everyone to go to the ends of the earth. He doesn't call everyone to preach. I've said several times, if there weren't people in the pews, we couldn't be in the pulpit. We can be obedient to that verse, going to all the world, by being involved and participating in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist church that supports and promotes missions. And if you're a member here, you're a member of that kind of church. Thank God for it. Again, if you're unsaved, won't you trust Christ tonight? Don't leave this building until you take care of that most important decision you'll ever make. Christian, if God's spoken to you, do what He's asking you to do, what He's telling you to do. I can't see your heart. I don't know. But you know if God's speaking, and so be obedient. Let's pray. Pastor will come close the service. Father, pray now as we bring this service to a close that that all distractions will be kept out of this room, so that as your Holy Spirit deals with hearts and lives of individuals, Lord, they'll not be distracted. Spirit, speak to them and lead them. Lord, help folks to simply be obedient to what you're asking them to do tonight. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.